Blog Talk Radio.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Amen, and thank you, Lord. Welcome to the Firm Foundation. I am Mama Cooks, and we are here for our show to study the Word, and my partner Tallulah is here. Good evening, Tallulah.
Well, hello. So nice to be here tonight with you.
It's good to be here with you, too. Seems like we are starting our second month with our show. Can't even
believe
it.
That is fantastic.
Yes. Happy
and
June.
I'm working. Thank you, and I'm working my way into the chat room. I'm a little late tonight, but hope to see some of you there, and welcome everybody.
Well, always good to be here. So, have you had anything interesting happen this week that you'd just dying to share, praise, or something that the Lord has done where you've seen him working?
Well, I just see him working every day. As you know, we have so many different interests, and this week has just shown me that God is in control, and even though some things seem very stressed, that we can rest in him.
Mm-hmm. I think I'm so beginning to appreciate God's leadership, because he's a leader that we can respect and who has integrity, and we can trust what he says. And the earthly leaders that we have, I'm beginning to not believe anything that they say. And it makes you feel insecure to not really be sure whether you can believe what the leaders are saying or not. You know, you have to go check the veracity of everything, and then the story comes out a week later that no, it wasn't quite like they said, it was a little different. And but you know, God is a leader that we can trust and pattern our lives after and follow him. And I just really appreciate that.
And we know that what he says is his word, and he will honor it.
Mm-hmm. His promises are yea and amen. And
yes.
That's something you can, a firm foundation that you can build your life upon.
Right.
Oh, well, let's get started here. And we were talking last week, and we started on our first stone in our foundation, and that is just that God is, and who he is, and that he is the creator. So we began in Genesis, and how he created on the first day light and darkness, and he separated them. And we were talking earlier, and I told you that it occurred to me, just meditating on this scripture later in the week, that there was light before there was a sun.
That's
and God
amazing.
Just said, "Let there be light," and you know, it's not the sun that lights up our universe. It's the light that God created.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, it's just and when you think about that, really, the sun is so far away, and you know, it's how would that light be so consistent all the time? You know, over all the earth that is facing the sun during the daytime. So there's extra light. That's God's light.
Right.
And you know, John says that Jesus is the light of the world. And I think that's just makes your mind just go on to other things. So that was the first day that God created the light, and he created days, and we said how he is eternal and that he really has no need of time, and yet we're finite and we do need time, and so he gave us that structure. And I just want to continue on through Genesis because I just think it shows us a lot about God's character. And on day two, it says that God created the expanse. It says, "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And that was before the first day. And then God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening and morning in the first day. And then the second day, God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning of the second day. So the second day, the heavens were created, and I guess that, you know, there's been a lot of debate through the years about, is this heaven as in where we're going to spend eternity, or is this the canopy of the sky, or, you know, how much space does this heaven entail? But it says that there's water underneath the expanse and water above the expanse. So the heavens are separated by water, or the heaven separates the waters like a sandwich.
Mm-hmm. I remember somebody mentioning sometime that it was that water above. They were mentioning it in concert with the great flood, you know, the water breaking forth from that.
Mm-hmm. And there were also springs from the deep that broke forth in the flood. And you
yes.
can see that in a lot of places. But there, I know there's a teaching, and it's not explicitly laid out in Scripture, but there's a teaching that before the flood, there was not any rain. And I think it does say that there wasn't rain before the flood, that it was more like a greenhouse kind of effect where it would there would be a mist at night that would water the earth, but there was never actually a rain that fell down from the sky, which is why the people were so made so much fun of Noah, because they were saying, "What are you talking about? Rain, flood, you know, this has never happened. And then God sent the rain, and the rain just poured down. And, you know, from that time on, we've had rain falling down. But there, apparently before that, there wasn't really rain that actually rained down. Just kind of was misted.
Yes. And of course, you see the rainbow, you know,
mm-hmm. Yes.
in the story.
Yep.
And with God's promise.
The sign of the covenant. Yep.
Right.
I love rainbows.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So that was the second day. And then the third day, God said that let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them, on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. I just realized that it says evening first and then morning, and that's why they begin the Sabbath at night, at sunset. Interesting. I never noticed that before. Did you?
I never did either, no.
Because I always think of, you know, there's morning and evening, you know, like the morning's first and then it's the evening.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, wow. Interesting. But the other thing that I noticed on this day is that all of the vegetation and the trees and the plants and the fruit are all created before the sun.
Wow.
So
that's
the light,
very interesting.
Yeah. So the light that God created was sufficient to keep the plants going for a day. Well, a day is not that long, but still that light was enough for them to generate them. And it seems to me like they grew pretty fast in this day, you know, like they were
mm-hmm.
full-grown trees with fruit on them, not just like seeds, you know, planting seeds. But
right.
This is one of the reasons why I don't believe, like a lot of people believe, that creation is kind of an allegory, and the period of creation was a very long time, and that evolution could have happened during creation, and that, you know, evolution was possibly the method by which God created. And so they try and meld those two ideas together, creation and evolution, and make theocratic evolution or some kind of thing like that.
Mm-hmm.
But I look at this, and because the sun wasn't created until after the plants could not have survived very long without the sun.
No.
Because they need the sunlight and the ultraviolet rays and all those things in order to live. So,
and for photosynthesis.
Right, for photosynthesis. So this is one of the proofs that I see from in my own personal theology, that that theocratic evolution theory doesn't hold water.
Mm-mm.
I believe that the creation took 6 days, because God is God and he's able to do that in 6 days. So anyway, and there's also some people believe in a gap theory, that there was creation and then there was a big gap of time and then more creation, and I never understood that story. And then on the fourth day, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And I just think it's amazing that God made the sun to govern the day. And we now know in our scientific discoveries that there's so much that the sun does, that there are sun flares and sunspots, and it affects communications, and that there are different effects that the sun has on the earth that do govern or rule the daylight. And the moon controls the tides because of the gravity and the seasons and the months. And, you know, like we said, God created this time structure, and he did that through putting these lights in the sky and created the days and the years and the months. And created all of that for us so that we could have a pattern and a rhythm of our life. And the seasons, too. He created the seasons at this time. So you know that the earth was set on its axis because that's what causes us to have the different seasons and our orbit. And it's also interesting that it says that God placed the stars. You know, everything else, he just spoke and everything just appeared. But it actually says that he placed the stars, you know, kind of like me decorating the Christmas tree.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and it's like, well, this one looks right just right here and here, and these two look good together here, you know, and I don't know. It's just amazing to think that God took so much care in his creation and so much attention to detail. And
what I think as an artist, I look at the video and the animation of the bloodstream, and I think of that and the images I've seen of the universe, and there's such a synchronicity there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean? It's,
yes.
There's such a beauty and a geometry that seems so amazing to me.
And the creation is similar to each other, you know, unlike something like, you know, how you have Star Trek, and they have all these disparate creatures and, you know, different structures of their eyes and, you know, all that kind of thing. There isn't that, you know, that kind of things looking completely different or being strange from one another. All of the creation is similar because it had one creator, you know, just like you can tell a Monet from a Renoir because the creator, the artist was the same, you know?
Right. Exactly. And I've always felt that when one is being creative, whether it's writing or music or whatever, it's being open to the spirit moving within.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And there are patterns and repeated patterns and familiar patterns, you know, that there are two eyes and, you know, all the different creatures have two eyes. And they're not, you know, I mean, they
right.
have different kinds of eyes. Like a fly has all those different things, and an eagle has a certain kind of eye that's different. But an eagle doesn't have four eyes.
No.
You know, and so there, you can tell there's one creator who created all of the things on the earth, and yet, like you said, there are the orbits and the like each cell has a neutron and a membrane around the outside, and there's almost a little universe in each cell.
Right,
and
the spark of life.
Mm-hmm. and it's reflected out to the ends of the universe, that same pattern and sameness. I agree. Very good. And I think that the thing that all of this shows me is that God is a God of purpose and order. And there's a Greek word that's for time, and it's called aura, H-O-R-A. And it's the kind of time that's a fixed period, or it's a period of time fixed by nature. And, of course, God created nature. And, you know, you'd always think of Mother Nature, but I think there's the nature of the universe, you know, the character that God put into the universe. And so from now on, I'm going to think of nature as the nature or character, you know, like God has a godly nature. And and I'm going to think of nature as that from now on, as the character of the universe. And that word aura is was used in Matthew 14:15, and it's the phrase there is when it was evening. So it's that kind of time that God has created for us. That Luke 14:17 it says at the dinner hour, you know, so it's a actual time that occurs. So that's one kind of time that is talked about in the Bible. And it was last year around this time that I was at Notre Dame at a very exciting event there that a lot of people went there to stand up for life and to to protest the easy availability of abortion and our government's participation in that and our administration's kind of stamp of approval being put on that, and Notre Dame not standing up for their God's virtues and what his standards are. And there was a speaker there who talked about two different kinds of time. He talked about Chronos and he talked about Kairos. And he was challenging us the night before to think about what you do with your time. And Chronos is a space of time, and there can be a short period of time, as in Matthew 2:7, Herod was inquiring of the wise men, you know, when did the star appear that brought you to this place to find this king that you're looking for? And so that was a short period of time, and then he determined that it was 2 years, and so that's a kind of a short period of time. And in Luke 4:5, when Jesus was in the wilderness and was fasting and preparing for his ministry to begin, and Satan came out to tempt him, and it said that that Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he just said, "Well, here, look at all this. I'll give you all of this." And so it's Chronos is a moment in time, and it can be a short period of time or a long period of time. It can be a succession of time. It can be time eternal or as long as or for whatever amount of time. But it's a specific period of time. And Kairos is a measure of time or a fixed or definite time or a season that you would be occupied at a certain thing. And you know, we kind of chronos along our lives, and we go here and we go there and we do this and we do that, and we spend time and use time and waste time, and that's pretty much all that we are involved in, is just spending our days. But Kairos is a specific important point in time, a point of time that's going to make a difference in the world and in our lives. And how many times we kind of let those Kairos times get away from us, when we could stand up and make a difference in a particular point of time, and yet we just want to kind of Kronos along. And of course, I didn't do his inspiring speech justice, but you know, it just made me think at that time. You know, if I am making the time count, if I'm making the time that I've given be used, if I'm using it to make a difference, and if mm-hmm. I'm willing to make that effort to make a difference with my time, or just if I'm just kind of going along. So last year, that time, I felt like I did, you know, go out of my way to make a difference there, and learned a lot of neat lessons, a lot of things about God there.
It was very interesting because I wondered when you said the word Kronos, it seemed to me that I remembered money being named like a Kronos or some sort of K-R-O word. And so I just checked in a dictionary, and there's a word that's like it that means a supreme God.
Hmm.
So that's interesting how the Greek language and the Bible
mm-hmm.
have root words.
It is interesting. I think the Danish coins are Kronos there, and it means a crown. In Danish, the Norwegian coins are some sounding thing like that. I can't exactly remember, but something like that there is a coin, Danish coin there.
Well, don't you feel that with the advent of the busy lives, the computer, we lose time in the computer so easily? We sit down to write email, and 4 hours have gone by,
mm-hmm.
and can so easily be lost. And also, it seems that with the speeding up of technology, we also seem to be speeding up in time. I know it's probably just a perceived thing, but I can remember as a child sitting and waiting to go between 3 o'clock and 3:15 so that we could get up and leave school. And it seemed like that time from 3 to 3:15 was just forever.
Mm-hmm. It was an eternity.
And now it's like, click.
Yeah, half an hour later, you're like, oh my gosh, I was supposed to leave at 3:15. And it's hard to get someplace on time. Yes, yes. I know, and I don't. I think that I did read that time is going faster. I mean, it actually, truly is going faster. But I don't think it's going faster that we could perceive it. But yeah, time just seems to fly by anymore. And I remember those interminable hour minutes where, you know, you would wait 5 minutes till school was out and you kept looking at the clock, and you would look at the clock 100 times and it was only 5 minutes.
Because every schoolroom had a clock in it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
So it was just constantly, you know, hurry, 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 hurry.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think that there were opportunities in times past to really savor the moment by moment. The Lord, when I thought of this, you know, it's only been a few decades, really, 120, 130 years since we've had electricity and light.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Up till then, I mean, even radio waves are a relatively new thing to us. users. I'm sure that scientists would tell me that there are waves going through, sound waves going through all over, and have been for many years. But the fact that we use them and broadcast them, even through this, is something that I won't say it distracts us, but it complicates the simplicity of our former lives, where we would have a chance. I know someone once said that one of the reasons our forebears were so faithful and believed in the Lord with so much faith was that they had jobs that were repetitive and were artisan, the early New Englanders particularly, where they were weaving, or they were making barrels, or they were blacksmiths.
Mm-hmm.
They were doing things that were very repetitive, which allowed one's mind to drift to things of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, the people that came to settle here had a much more thoughtful mind of the Lord and His will.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought that was a really interesting thing, because today we live in lives of so much distraction. Multiple jobs, stresses to get our children off to school activities,
mm-hmm.
Time that we struggle with just to have dinner together as a family. So that in and of itself makes time to go by so much quicker when things are so multi-layered with different to-do lists.
Mm-hmm. I agree, and you can just, sometimes you don't even think at all. You know, you're just in, rather than being meditating on God's word, you just realize you're not thinking at all. And I just realized, Tolu, that we did not start our prayer. I didn't start the show with a prayer.
Well, I knew you were leading up to one.
We just went right into studying the word. I was just so anxious to study the word that I just jumped right in there. Let me pray right now, and then we'll listen to the song that you've brought for us and think about that, and then we'll come back. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for this opportunity to join together with Tallulah and talk about your word and all of the rest of the people who are listening and the guests in the chat room. I ask you to help some of our guests be using the chat room because they're having some problems. So I'm just going to ask you, Lord, to smooth over those problems and overcome that difficulty. Lord, there are so many things going on this earth that you have created, and sometimes we feel so out of control, so helpless, things that we want to change, things we want to have done better, truths that we want to know, and yet they're being hidden and obfuscated, and we know that outright falsehoods are being told, and yet we have no control. We are almost at the mercy of those who are over us in our government and in our jobs and even in our churches. And we know that things are not being done as you would have them be done, and we so desire that your standards and your integrity and your justice would be shed abroad in our lives and in our culture. Father, we just give ourselves to you. We surrender to be filled with your spirit, to be led and guided by your thoughts, and to be instructed by your word. Father, we repent that we have gone along with our culture and that we have not discerned the evil, because it is sometimes hidden in beings of light, and we can be fooled, and we can be fooled by our own desires of our flesh, and sometimes we just outright give ourselves permission to once, just this one time, to sin or to go away from the standard and the mark that you hold up for us. Father, we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to cleanse us, to give us pure hearts and clean hands, to lead us and to guide us into all righteousness so that we might bring you honor and glory. Teach us your word, Father. Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and help us to understand the requirements, the wisdom, and the instruction in your word. And Father, I just ask that you will help us to walk worthy of this great gospel, this great salvation that you have given us. We seek to do your will, and we seek to bring honor and glory to you. We just praise you and we thank you, and we ask you to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Very good song, and it's based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Is that right?
I'm not sure, but it really is a song for today. It was at a website that was offering the free download. It was for the Day of Prayer from a couple of years ago. I believe it was a man by the name of Mark Card.
Michael Card.
Michael Card. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, it is a beautiful song. I have a memory of in April of 1990. I went to Washington D.C. and it was the March for Life. And there were a half a million people on the mall who had gone to Washington and were there to stand up for the unborn and for those who were disabled and the elderly and to stand for life and the dignity of life and sanctity of life. And it was a very emotional day, and at the after the rally, we went to the little park. I think it's called the Ellipse, and it's the park that's right across from the White House, and at that time you could still go there. And there was a rally there, and a very young Randall Terry had a rally there, and he had started Operation Rescue that had really brought the issue of life and what abortion was really about to the forefront. And he had a rally there that was, it was thoroughly holy and sanctified. There was so much scripture and singing of praise and worship and honoring God and a dedication to protect the innocent and the helpless, as God commands us to. And of course, I believe that was during Bill Clinton's term in office, and they felt threatened by people who disagreed with them, as the present administration does. And there weren't very many of us. This was from a half a million people down to maybe, at the most, 200 people had gathered for this little after rally. And we wanted to go and stand in front of the White House and just pray. And, you see so many groups there that are rowdy and holding signs and yelling. And all we wanted to do was just pray. And there were probably 20 policemen, and they very sternly told us that only so many of us could go against the fence at a time, and that we could only stand there for, I think it was 3 minutes or 5 minutes each, and then we had to move on and let the next group come. And they very, very regimented and very restricted these people that were there because they love life and they wanted to say we respect life, and yet they were very, very controlled.
Mm-hmm.
And when my time, so we've just formed a big long line and we're very orderly, and when my time came and I got in front of that wrought iron fence, and I just dropped to my knees and buried my face in the fence, and I just prayed through that scripture, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, and I just cried for my country. And it's one of the times in my life when I was just so surrendered to God's will, and I could so clearly see what God wants and how He looks at us, our country, what He requires of us. But anyway, that song just reminds me of that time.
An amazing memory.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I'm reminded of the wonderful work of the documentary ThineEyes.org.
Yes.
With Jack Cashel, who is a wonderful writer, and his I won't say co-host because she was the narrator,
mm-hmm.
but Jennifer O'Neill,
mm-hmm.
and the story of the busloads of people that left from Kansas which was one of the biggest states in that was involved in the slavery, the abolition movement.
Mm-hmm.
And they boarded buses and left by from all ends to go to Washington on January in 2009 to speak before the people. And if you haven't seen that, it's online. And it's also available for your churches. So Jack Haschell and Jennifer O'Neill and all the myriad people that worked on that, it was just a wonderful, wonderful video.
Very much is, and I recommend that video very highly. I've sent it to a lot of different people. That's an excellent one to just see why people go and how it affects them to go. And I think and there's so many young people. And, you know, we hear that, you know, those who are trying to uphold these old values are the gray-headed people. And, you know, it's almost as if we would just get out of the way. You know, the elderly people would just get out of the way and let the modern culture come and let the progress come. And we're just standing in the way. And to me, it's heartening to see that there are young people who are seeing the value of God's standards and what God, His righteousness, and the sacrifice, and so that was very encouraging to me, that movie, because it was so many young people that were dedicating their lives at a very early age to the causes that God cares about.
And God's timing, I think, even as we look and discuss how time is with the Lord, when we look back with perspective, we see how so much of what He does and presents to us is exactly, we go, oh my God, goodness, that's just, it's perfect timing.
Mm-hmm. Yes, His timing is perfect. Well, let's go back to return to some of our Bible study methods that we're using in John 15. And we've gone through some of the inductive methods and used some of the methods that, you know, I'm trying to, that I learned from Kay Arthur in her inductive Bible study method. And it's just a way of looking at God's Word in a way to kind of pull it apart and study it and see what the Word has to say itself rather than going to a commentary or listening to a pastor's sermon. And the first thing we did was look to see who had written this part of Scripture, because God used people to write the different books of the Bible. And so we want to know who wrote it. We want to know a little bit about them and where they're coming from, where, you know, what brought them to that place. We want to know who they're writing it to. We want to know when they wrote it and find out at what period of time was that part of the Scripture written, so we know the context within history and the different events that were going on when it was written. So we can find some cultural clues, and maybe some of the things that are there are cultural, and maybe we don't have to strictly adhere to those things because they're just written as part of the culture. Or to understand maybe feast days and the traditions that were around that and the different things that people did at the feast times. We want to know why the author wrote the book, because there are different reasons why different books of the Bible were written. So we kind of want to do those reporter questions: who, what, when, why, how, and kind of see if we can answer each of those questions and just kind of get a little foundation to understand the book that we're studying. And then we go through it, and as I said, we're supposed to read it over and over again. You know, I think we modern people think that we're supposed to read a book from cover to cover, and you're just supposed to read it once, and then you put it down, and you pick up another book and read that book. But to really understand God's Word, it's very beneficial to read it over and over, and read the book itself, like if you're reading Romans or John or Acts or Colossians, to read that book over and over and read it several times. And really the best amount of times is to read it seven times before you start really trying to pull it apart and, you know, almost soak in the Word and really become familiar with that part of Scripture before you start trying to analyze it. So we've kind of done all that, and we're just using chapter 15 of John, the Gospel of John, as an example to kind of just practice some of these Bible study methods. So the next thing that you would do is to read through the passage that you're going to study, because you want to kind of break it down into chapters or even just a passage that kind of contains one thought. And read through and find some maybe repeated words, because the key words will often be repeated, or sometimes there is just a key word that if you took that word out, the passage wouldn't make any sense, and so that's going to be the key thought. And in chapter 15, we found the repeated words were the vine and the branches and fruit and abide. And we've done a little study on the fruit and some on abide, and I kind of wanted to go back to the fruit and do a little bit of application now that we've studied about the fruit. We know that the branches are going to bear fruit, and if they abide in Christ, they're going to bear more fruit, and if they abide in Christ and He abides in them and His Word abides in them, then the goal is to bear much fruit. So the word for being fruitful is this is a hard word, carpophorio. So the carpo is the fruit, and the phorio is fruitful. So, and that word in the Greek means to bear or to bring forth fruit. And in Mark 4:28, if you can you pull that one up in your blue letter Bible?
Oh yes, let me just
Mark 4:28. Mhm.
4:28. Okay.
And that verse talks about like natural fruit as a tree bearing fruit. So what does Mark 4:28 say?
Mark 4:28 says, "The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head."
Okay, so that is using that word just in a natural way, saying this is how fruit grows. And then that word is also used metaphorically of conduct, or that which takes effect in conduct. And the first one of those is in Matthew 13:23. So I'll look that one up, and if you look up Mark 4:20, which is
okay,
pretty close to where you are. So
I am,
Matthew,
yeah.
Okay. Matthew 13. We'll just kind of look at some of these scriptures just to kind of see what being fruitful, you know, what does that mean to be fruitful? Matthew 13:23 says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." So we know that this is, you know, you don't want to take the scriptures out of verses out of context. So this is the parable that Jesus told about the different kinds of soil and how the seed was was thrown on the hard soil, and the seed couldn't even get into the soil because it was just beaten down, and then it was thrown into the area where it sprouted up really fast because there was a little tiny bit of soil on top, good soil, but it couldn't grow its roots down, and it was choked out by the thistles and the cares of this world. And then there was the good soil, and so we're talking about the good soil, and that that seed was thrown on the good soil. And some of the things that we know how what the good soil is and how we can be good soil is that you hear the word and you understand it, and then you bear fruit and bring forth. And, you know, some people have a lot of fruit and some people have less fruit, but I don't think it's the amount. I think it's the quality of your fruit. And I think your verse also deals with this same parable in a different gospel. So could you read that?
4:20? And that's Mark 4:20.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold.
Okay. So you have to hear the word first. So I guess without hearing the word, we can't be fruitful. And we know back in John 15, it says, if you abide in me and I abide in you and my word abides in you. So there's this... the word, which is the Bible, is an integral part of us bearing fruit. And then in my verse it said you understand it, and in yours it said you accept it. So I think those are also components of how we become fruitful to, you know, it's not just hearing the word or knowing about God's word, but it's understanding and accepting.
And then, so often we think of the fruit being brought to us by honeybees and hummingbirds and other birds that will come and eat the fruit and carry the seeds far and wide and the pollen far and wide and help create even more fruit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm struck by the fact that in modern day, so many people will tell you, oh, don't talk about faith. No, that's not something we discuss in polite conversation. But how can you share your faith? How can you spread the fruit that you have been blessed with if you don't share your faith willingly and gladly with others? Not in an oppressive way, but in a joyful way.
Well, the word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing
yes.
by the word. So if you don't ever hear the gospel and don't hear the word of God, then there's no way to come to faith. You know, I've heard of people in primitive cultures just crying out to God and having a sense and a knowledge that there is a God because they can see his creation, and yet they have no means by which to know him. And they cry out, you know, God, I want to know you, and I know there's story after story that God sent a missionary to them to tell them the story of the gospel so they could hear the word and have faith and believe. Okay, the last couple of verses in talking about this fruit, and it's in this same story. It says, it's in Luke 8:14 and 15. It said, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. I really like that part of it, that talks about our honest and good heart, and the man's heart is wicked, is desperately wicked, God says. So how do we get this honest and good heart? God said that he would take our heart of stone and would replace it with a heart of flesh. And so when we come into that relationship with God through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, our heart of stone, our desperately wicked human heart is replaced with that good and honest heart, a clean heart. And then when we accept Christ and we are forgiven, then we can hear the word and hold fast to it, and we can bear fruit. I just, you know, it's so, there's so much in just those little verses about being fruitful in our lives. There's some more verses that were in Colossians that I thought were very interesting about being fruitful. And Colossians is a book that's written by Paul, and he is with his friend Timothy, who was a young man who Paul kind of almost adopted as his son, and they wrote to the saints who were in Colossae. And Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." I just think that's, you know, that's just how I want to live my life,
mm-hmm.
you know, living according to the gospel, being fruitful, having love and joy, and hearing the word, and as it increases and I grow in knowledge of God and his will and wisdom and understanding, you know, that's the kind of a life that will bring you fulfillment and joy and a feeling of purpose. You know, so many people are kind of wandering around and depressed and lonely. Well, if you would be living the kind of life like this, I don't think you would be so lonely or depressed or bored. You know?
I think that we have within us a desire to serve. It's what gives us so much joy when we're of help to someone else. At least I know with you, and I know with me, giving back is really important.
Mm-hmm.
And so in a way that is being fruitful too.
Yes. It's, you know, you see that life of fruitfulness is a life of giving and growing and committing yourself to God and to his will. I think it's constant improvement in a lot of different ways, in your knowledge, in your sacrifice, in your willingness to give to other people and to love. And so
it's the pruning.
Yes. Yes, and that fruit isn't just to hang on there and look pretty. Well, the last scripture I have is in Romans 7, 4 and 5. And it says, therefore, and in precept studies, you always want to stop and see what the therefore is there for. Because therefore means that there was something before you just started reading that is kind of being summed up in the therefore. So he says that Paul is talking about the law here, and he says, do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So that, what Christ did on the cross, his death, has released us from a bondage that we were under, that we were required to follow the law, which we all know is impossible to follow. And Christ's death has released us from the bondage of the law so that we can obey God and we can serve him and we can bear fruit for him in the Spirit and not bound by the flesh that's sinful. And I just think that's so praiseworthy, and I am so grateful that God has set me free from the law, because I could not follow the law. And I'm looking for a song. So what have you to say, Tallulah, while I look for a song?
Well, I just think that that what you said is absolutely right, that God has given us, he has planned the world for us, he has created his precepts and told us how he would like to live. I'm remembering my grandmother when she used to say, I'm not criticizing you. I'm only doing it so that you can be a better person. And as a small child, that made a lot of difference, rather than either screaming or hitting or doing things like that, that I, you know, when you're in the mall or outside, you see other parents sometimes do. But no, it was a kind and gentle correction. And it was always focused on what's best for you, because I love you. And I think that's what the Lord is like too. He set up a system for us that he says will prosper you and prosper those you love. And when we stay on that path and we plant our seeds on that fertile soil, he blesses it. And I think that's what I am reminded of tonight.
That is good. Well, I found a song, so let's take a little break and listen to this song. I hope you enjoy it.
And what is it?
It's Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.
Thank you.
Well, welcome back. And that was a very Jewish-sounding song. And Tallulah, I agree with you that we need to assure the people of Israel that America stands with them, especially Christians. We know that we were once not a people, and because the Jewish Messiah Christ came and forgave our sins, that we have been grafted in and we are part of the covenant, and we stand with them. We've been joined to them, and they are the root of our faith. They were the ones who God chose to be his people. And his covenants are with Israel are eternal covenants. So even though we've been grafted in, he has not forgotten them or forsaken them, and he will fulfill all the promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the only way that we can be blessed as a people is to support Israel, and they are going through such a difficult time right now. They have so many enemies who want to completely annihilate them, to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth, and us too. But the scripture says that whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed. And I just want to stand firmly as supporting Israel and praying for them. And Christ loves those who are the Jews and the Jewish people, and we need to stand up for them and to be on their side and join with them in prayer and in actions. And you know, I can see a new Holocaust coming in Europe, as so many Muslims who hate the Jews are taking over the countries in Europe. And now with this this action that they simply boarded a boat to check and make sure that there were no weapons on there, and yet it was a snare and an entrapment, and they ended up in self-defense having to kill some of the people on the boat as they attacked them. But now there's persecution is coming to the Jews again in Europe because of this. And so Israel is, I think they're trying to be drawn into war again. And maybe the Arabs think that they're strong enough they can defeat Israel. But I would warn them against that. Because when God is on your side, no one can defeat you. And God is on Israel's side. So, thank you.
And they have tried so hard. Yes, they have tried so hard to get along. Do you know what I mean? And it's only emboldened. Because the people that are their enemies cannot, in their faith, there is no room for any other people. There's no room. It's only by through the destruction of mm-hmm. people who think and act and behave differently that they are being faithful. So,
right.
Of course, you know, we who believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they who believe in the Almighty God of our Bible, mm-hmm. we cannot be in fellowship with them. Very
right.
Sad.
Yes, it is. And yes, I'm not going to get into talking about the Muslim faith, but we are going to go to the workbook that we're using. Kay Arthur has written a book called Lord, I Want to Know You, and we're kind of slowly working through that book. And today we're on day 8, which is on page 22, if you have that book. And we've been talking about El Elyon, God's name that means the Most High God, and how that is one of God's names, and it shows forth his sovereignty. And today we're going to talk about God's enemy, whose name is Satan. And Satan was originally one of the created angels, and he was actually the highest angel, and parts of his body were actually musical instruments, and he would make music to worship God, and he was a beautiful angel. He was created in light and music and worship and praise. And yet in Isaiah 13, we see the story of what happened to Satan. And the story is written in kind of a, as much scripture is it has a modern day application that relates to what was going on at that time. And it also has a spiritual meaning, and I don't mean a mystical or, you know, that you have to divine some meaning out of it, but it also tells a story that's a spiritual story as well as the physical story. And in Isaiah 14, it talks about the king of Babylon, who was the enemy of the Jews at that time. And it says that in verse 3, it says, and it will be in that day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved. And they're talking about the Israeli people who have been enslaved by the king of Babylon. And you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nation in anger with unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as us. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, El Elyon. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? Who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. And within that story, talking about the king of Babylon, is the story of Satan, who one day, though he was the highest angel and he served and worshipped the Most High God, he decided that he wasn't satisfied just serving God anymore. He wanted to be God. And so he said, I will exalt myself. I will sit on God's throne. I will make myself like the Most High. And those three I wills caused him to be thrown from heaven. And at that time, in another scripture, it says that a third of the angels were loyal to Satan, and they left heaven with him because they thought that he was a pretty good leader and would make a good God. And Satan and that third of the angels are now walking the earth and doing evil and assisting evil men. And they are the demons. And we, you know, they truly exist. And they are the ones who devise evil against God still today. But Satan has no power. He has been defeated on the cross, and the promise that God made in Genesis 3 was that the serpent would bruise Christ's heel, but Christ would bruise his head, and he would be defeated, and that has happened on the cross, and we just wait now for the ultimate victory to come. It's been accomplished, and we are not under the power of sin anymore because we've been set free if we've accepted Christ and his forgiveness. But a day will come when Satan will be thrown into Sheol, as Isaiah says. So that's a little bit of a story about Satan and what how he got to be the prince of the air. And anyway, so we are going to kind of look at God's sovereignty over Satan, who a lot of people think that we have to resist Satan and throw him out and try and control him and tell him what to do. And I would think that would be kind of a foolish thing for us to try and do, because we're just kind of little puny people, and he is, after all, a pretty strong angel. But we have a story in the Bible about a man named Job. And in chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, we have this kind of interesting scenario where God is sitting on his throne, and apparently it's the day when people come to, when beings come to visit him and kind of have an audience with the king. And it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and is his house all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And if you know the story of Job, Satan proceeded to go out and kill all of Job's animals, all of his servants, and all of his children. Just boom, 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 like that. So suddenly, Job, who was a very wealthy man, now and had a wonderful large family with I think he had 10 children, and suddenly Job has nothing anymore except a wife. So as we look at this conversation, who instigated the conversation about Job, Talu?
The Lord did. He asked about Job.
Well, Satan wasn't thinking about Job. Why did God bring Job up? I mean,
well,
poor Job. He good guy, you know, he's doing good things.
Well, the Lord says there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And it's, you know, I'm getting the feeling that the Lord was asking him. Satan is saying that he's tramping around the earth, and you get the impression that he's trying to lure people away for his side, you know?
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to get some of his, some cohorts.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord asks him, well, have you considered sort of means that have you selected, have you observed, have you
thought
been
about
near? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what do you think about Job? And, well, obviously Satan kind of knew about Job.
Very much.
Why did Satan think that Job was serving God?
Well, the way that it appears from this reading is that the Lord has blessed him.
Mm-hmm.
And he's wealthy, his possessions have increased, he's fruitful, back to that fruitful part.
Mm-hmm.
And he has a hedge of about him and all that he has. So there's a hedge, meaning of a barrier around him.
Mm-hmm.
And so Satan is referring to that protection.
Mm-hmm.
Or implying that protection around him.
So Satan is kind of impugning Job and saying, well, the only reason why he serves you is because, you know, you made him rich. You know, and almost that Job is kind of a mercenary. Almost, you know, like, well, you made him rich and you got this protection around him and, you know, why wouldn't he serve you? And,
mm-hmm.
and you know, it seems to me that God has a different opinion of Job than Satan does. You know, God has a higher opinion of what kind of a man Job is, I guess.
He calls him blameless and upright.
Mm-hmm. So God has some confidence in Job, and so God just lets kind of turn Satan loose on Job, this unsuspecting nice man that's blameless and righteous and upright, and God says, well, Satan, go ahead, do what you want, but don't touch Job, right? He still kept that. He, you know, God had a condition, you can go this far and no farther.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of interesting.
Well, it suggests that this is something that the Lord wanted to demonstrate both to, he wanted a lesson for Job, and he also wanted to demonstrate his sovereignty to
mm-hmm.
Satan, who was trying to one-up him.
Mm-hmm. So God is in control of this whole situation.
From
right?
this passage, obviously.
Okay. Well, let's go on to chapter 2 and see what happens next. So we know that Job's his animals and his servants and his children are all killed, and still Job remains faithful.
All his fruit was wiped out.
That's exactly, except for his wife, the darling lady. So in chapter 2, we come back again to the next day when there's the audience with the king. And it says again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself to the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. He's just doing the same thing day after day, it sounds like. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Well, it seems like he said that the last time, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. What did God point out to Satan about Job in this passage?
Well, he still talks about the fact that he is a man of integrity. And despite the fact that Satan was trying to incite him against, he was trying to incite him, that he still believed in Job.
Mm-hmm. And what reason does Satan give for Job's response to his initial trials that he had, where everything that he had was taken away from him in one fell swoop?
Well, he said, all that a man has, he will give for his life.
Hmm. I guess we're all kind of like that. We would, if it came down to, you know, either I have all these possessions and I die, or I give up my possessions and live, we'll all do that, won't we? It is kind of true that... you know, you'll hold on to your life at any price, right?
Right. Where there's life, there's hope.
Mm-hmm. So what did Satan propose to do to Job? What kind of little shady deal did he work with God?
Well, it seems from this passage that Satan decided he was going to make his life really miserable. Perhaps not. I mean, he was going to obey the Lord and his commandment not to kill him, but he was going to bring him darn close. You know, because with boils, you have the itchiness and the pain as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's disfiguring.
Yeah.
So you feel ugly.
Yeah, isolated, and people aren't going to hang around you. But Job ended up having three kind of interesting friends. Well, this story to me is so sad because of Job's wife. You know, here he's lost everything, and now has a debilitating illness, and his wife is not even compassionate to him. You know?
Well, I think it sounds like she's repulsed and upset because she was his wife and living the high life.
Mm-hmm.
With all the children and all the animals and all the land and all the protection. And all of a sudden she saw it just crumble before her very eyes. And not only that, the man that she thought was her husband is now a disease-riddled, ash-covered, humbled human being.
Mm-hmm.
And he seems, the more that seems to be heaped on him, the more he seems to submit to the Lord. And she can't understand that. She can't understand why he doesn't curse God and die.
Mm-hmm.
She wants it to be over with. She's impatient with the misery.
Interesting.
Which I'm seeing, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. You know, I'm just struck by Job's response to all of what's happened to him. You know what? I mean, this is a man of integrity, and of course he's not perfect, but you know, he does. He's not really happy with what's going on, but an attitude that he had, you know, saying, you know, God gave us all those good things and we were glad to accept it, and now he's allowing adversity, and shouldn't we also accept that from God's hand? I mean, that I don't think there are very many people that have that kind of a godly attitude.
Mm-mm.
So who was in control of this situation again?
The Lord.
But what about, you know, why bad things happen to good people? I thought God just gave people good things. Doesn't God just bless us and we don't?
Well, it's real easy to be on the side of the Lord when things are going your way. It's when things get really, really hard and we flee to him. Like Gideon, you know, in the wine press, hiding, saying, Lord, mm-hmm. you say you wanted me to do what?
Yeah. Mighty warrior.
And to, you know, to Sarah, you're going to be the mother of nations. What?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, so, yeah, so it's through these, and also we learn about the we can compare and contrast and feel so much more joy when we've come through struggles and travail and have emerged through the Lord and through faith victorious. Do you know?
Mm-hmm.
If every day was Groundhog Day, how much would you appreciate it?
Right. If every day was sunny and the flowers were blooming and there were no clouds in the sky, I think you would get tired of that after a while.
And also, I think that our lives on this earth are ones of lessons and being formed and developing as individuals as we walk through these ages in our lives. And how are we to do that if we don't have experiences that help shape those and give us the opportunity to make right choices? You know, it's like when you have a small child in the house first taking their first steps, they look like little Frankensteins, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They're just sort of, you know, staggering around, hitting furniture, walking into walls, falling and getting back up again. And that's the way it is with our lives, you know. If we don't have those stumbles, if we don't hit the wall, if we don't, you know, bong our head on the corner of the coffee table, you know, how would we know to dodge it and avoid it?
Mm-hmm.
So I think the Lord gives us the opportunity to test ourselves and to strengthen those muscles that are ones of, you know, the right choices. And bad choices that we regret.
Right, yeah. And yet in all of it, El Elyon, the God Most High, is sovereign over all of it, and he allows what's going on.
Right.
The next passage is a New Testament passage, and it's about Luke. It's Luke 22:31, or it's from Luke, about Peter, I'm sorry. And Luke 22:31, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And right before Jesus' crucifixion, and he was warning Peter, you're going to be sifted. But Jesus
this
says
is like the tribulation, right?
Right.
The word tribulation, where you sift and shake and sort the wheat from the chaff?
Mm-hmm. Well, they had, in those days, they had like a big circular basket, a very shallow basket, and the women would put the wheat, and they would throw the wheat up into the wind, and the chaff would be blown away, and the grains of wheat would fall back into the basket because they were heavier. And so it's that idea of being thrown up into the air and being suspended, you know, in space and being blown about. And yet those things that are valuable, the good things, fall back into the basket. And that's how that wheat is sifted. And so Jesus says, Simon, you're going to be tossed around and blown around, and you're going to be upside down and backwards. And but he says that Satan has demanded permission to do this to Peter. And, you know, I think in our modern Christian thinking, we just have such an idea of Satan that he's just, you know, doing whatever he wants, and he's going around and doing evil things, and he's controlling this and controlling that and planning this and that. And yet, from these verses, we've seen that any plan that Satan has, he has to go before God and get it approved before he can carry it out.
Right.
And, you know, that gives me so much more confidence that even though bad things are happening, you know, like, you know, with my daughter, she's walking through a fiery trial right now, and yet I know the Lord, and she knows the Lord, and we can be confident that Satan has had to go to God to get permission to sift her, to put her through the fire so that the dross can be melted away. And we can trust God that he will say this far and no farther. And that he, as Jesus says, you know, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And we know that Christ is our advocate, and he is standing before the Father on our behalf and praying for us as we go through these fiery trials. It just makes you realize that we have an awesome and loving God who, as your grandmother said, you know, this is for your good. It's
because I love you.
Happening because I love you, and because I only desire the best for you. And when you know God in an intimate, personal way like that, you can go through the difficult times, and you can be encouraged and know that all these things, even though they seem like they are for evil, that they really are working out for the good. And I'm not going to, we have only about 10 minutes left, and the next day is talking about Joseph and the trials that he went through. And I have far too much respect for Joseph and his story than to hurry through it. So I think that next week we'll talk about Joseph and see what things happened in his life that were adversity and that God allowed for purposes.
That's one of the things that I think is so important, that we have the time to reflect. So often in our hurried life, we have instant entertainment, whether it's the internet or television or video, and to be able to sit and share the word and to be able to reflect on what the meanings of this are, I think that it's just a real blessing. And I also wanted to mention, and we've discussed this, we're really looking forward to you to call in and share your feelings and your experiences with us. So what is the number?
The number is 347-838-9176. And I hope that, I know that a lot of people listen to our show in archive time, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate all those who download the podcast. And first of all, please share that with other people that you know. We hope that this is, is a beneficial thing, and that you are coming to know the Lord and His Word better as we spend time digging deeper into God's Word than we're in our culture are used to doing. We would like you to participate, and please come listen to our show on Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio, Blog Talk Radio, and the show is live on Tuesday evenings from 9 to 11 Eastern Daylight Time. So you're welcome to come and participate, and we'd love to have you as part of this discussion. And the more the merrier, the more people who have experiences and knowledge of God and or who have questions that maybe we can talk about and find the answers in Scripture. We would love to have you do that. Please, as I said, tell others about the show and what we're doing here and laying a foundation for our faith. And the foundation has been laid. We're just going and examining the foundation that God laid before the foundation of the world. He planned for our salvation and for our faith and made provision to bring us into His family and give us a new beginning and a life eternal in Him. I thank you so much, Tallulah. It's so good to just talk about spiritual things and leave the earthly life behind and think about the Lord and what He wants to do in our lives.
And when we know that when we know that the Lord can be trusted and that His Word, He honors His Word, He is a God of integrity, we know that we can lean on Him during these times, and it's just such a blessing.
And He wants us to grow strong in our faith so that we can tell others about Him and so that we can fight battles that He wants us to fight. You know, we've been told that we are to occupy the earth until He returns. And I can see that is going to become increasingly more difficult as the times go on and as more and more people turn away from God and put the knowledge of God out of their minds. And there are fewer and fewer faithful who are seeking to follow God. It's going to become more difficult. But yet we need to continue on and stand fast in our faith and to grow and to tell others about Him. You know, the Bible says that the only way to get to heaven is through Christ. You know, that's the way that God has provided the way to be saved. There's no other name in heaven or on earth by which you might be saved. And Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. And that may seem narrow, and yet it's available to everyone. And it's our responsibility to God to tell others about Him and to share the knowledge that we have of God and His Word, and to tell other people about that. And I think it's going to become an increasingly more dangerous thing to do, and yet we need to have faith that's strong enough and a knowledge of His Word that we're able to share with others and bring them to a knowledge of Christ and salvation.
Amen.
And so,
thank you for this time tonight.
Well, I thank you for sharing with me and for being my partner and for doing your homework, and you did a good job. Thank you. Well, I am going to play a couple of songs and just end with a little bit of worship and meditation, and let me get my timer up here so I know what the time is. And this is What a Wondrous Love Is This. Thank you, Tallulah. You have a good evening. Thank you,
thank
everyone,
you
for being with us.
And thank you. Hope you're feeling better, Stan.
Yes.
Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this? Oh, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down,
Mm-hmm.